Well, hope and assurance rooted in the knowledge of God's will is a focus of ours as a congregation this year. And at the beginning of the year, I mentioned that as Christians, our hope is really rooted or really founded on Jesus. It's founded on the fact that Jesus came from heaven and he lived was born in a miraculous way. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. And then, of course, he was raised from that death. And all of these combined are what ultimately give us hope and what give us the assurance of eternal life. You realize if all of these things didn't happen, there is no hope. There is no eternal life. And in some previous lessons so far this year, we've discussed some things. We've looked at the birth of Jesus and we've looked at a couple of aspects of his life. We've considered last week the death of Jesus when we really put an emphasis on the Lord's Supper and what the purpose of that is. And I think that makes this week an appropriate time to consider the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I hesitate to say of all these things of the birth and the life and the death and resurrection, I hesitate to say that one is more important than the others because I just said they're all necessary. So it might be wrong to say one is more important, but I do think that in time, one of these aspects seemed to become more dominant proof. It was the more substantial provider of hope, and that is the resurrection. Let me just kind of walk you through some of the things that are accomplished in the resurrection. In the resurrection, you've got fulfillment of prophecy. And of course, that was true in the birth and the life and death too. But in the resurrection, we've got a fulfillment of prophecy. We also have a validation of Jesus' own words. He mentioned this many times. But for instance, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, Jesus said to the apostles, that he would suffer many things. He would be killed and he would be raised on the third day. The resurrection really just kind of brought all of the everything to full circle. It completed proof that Jesus was the Son of God. I would say that the resurrection also revived hope. It reinstilled hope in the apostles and those other followers of Jesus when death had taken all of it away. You can imagine. Here's Jesus. He's been going through his earthly ministry for a few years, and some of these followers had been right by his side. And they heard Jesus teach this fantastic message, and they heard the message of a king and a kingdom and greatness. And when Jesus dies, all of that hope seems to be taken away. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, there's some interesting things here about the hope that was gone when Jesus died. All of the gospel accounts record some of this to some degree, but Luke records a rather interesting story. But notice with me in Luke chapter 24. You might remember Mary Magdalene and some of the other women had come from the tomb and they were delivering the message to some of the others that they had found the tomb empty. And Mary had seen the angel there. It said that he's not here. Don't you remember the words of Jesus? He said himself on the third day that he would rise again. And Mary comes, and in verse 24 and verse 11, she comes and verse 10, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. They were telling them about the empty tomb and the angel. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. You get the sense of the hope that was gone in the disciples and their followers. Jesus has died, and you're telling me that his tomb is empty and you've seen an angel? They said that was nonsense. And I think the account of these two men on the road to Emmaus in chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, I think it really maybe kind of encompasses the feeling that everybody had when Jesus had died and the resurrection was uncertain. Notice in chapter 24, verse 13, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you were walking?' And they stood still, looking sad." One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to them, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to them, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet, mighty indeed, and word and sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body. They came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said, but him they did not see." You see the dismay of these two men. They had been in Jerusalem. They had known of Jesus. Now, they may not have understood exactly who Jesus was, but they knew he was something great. He was from God. And when Jesus died, all of their hope was gone. Here they are, presumably walking back to their home, and they're discussing these things. And Jesus appears to them. And they don't know it's Jesus, but Jesus says, "What are you talking about?" And they're dismayed, and they're telling him of their hope that was gone. And so the disciples are refusing to believe the words that the tomb is empty. These men are refusing to believe the very same thing. But it doesn't take us very long to figure out their hope was revived when they saw Jesus. All the hope that was lost was then revived when they saw the resurrected Jesus. I would also say that the resurrection provided the fuel that really took the gospel out into the world. You see, Jesus was set aside from all the other imposters. You may not realize this, but there were a lot of men who came. And about the time that Jesus came from God, there were a lot of other men who came claiming to be the Messiah. And many of them may have had a very good message. And there's no doubt they gained a following. And some of them even died the same way that Jesus died. But you realize their message didn't continue on after their death. And you know why their message didn't live on after their death? Because those men were not resurrected from the dead. Those men remained dead. You know, there are a lot of people who try to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. They say it's a myth, it's a hoax. And what they typically say is all of these people, like these men on the road to Emmaus, they were all excited. Their dreams were built on this prophet, this one from God. And when he died, they just couldn't handle it. They didn't know what to do now that their hero was gone and their dreams were crushed. And so they're dismayed. And so somebody says, "Well, let's just say that Jesus was resurrected." And a lot of people found comfort in that. It was easier to just believe that he was resurrected than just to have to deal with the loss of our hero. But here's what one writer said about that. "We know lots of other messianic and similar movements in the Jewish world roughly contemporary with Jesus. And in many cases, the leader died a violent death and at the hands of authorities. In not one single case do we hear the slightest mention of the disappointed followers claiming that their hero had been raised from the dead. They knew better. Resurrection was not a private event. It involved human bodies. There would have been had to have been an empty tomb somewhere. A Jewish revolutionary whose leader had been executed by the authorities and who managed to escape arrest himself had two options: give up the revolution or find another leader. We have evidence of people doing both. Claiming that the original leader was alive again was simply not an option, unless, of course, he was." You realize the entire life of Jesus, all the stories about his birth, all the words that he said were from God, all of the talk about Jesus and all the claims could have been disproved if men could have just provided the body of Jesus. that would have dispelled everything that Jesus said about being the Son of God if they could have just provided a body. But no one could provide that body. As a matter of fact, all the testimony that we have is of the risen body. You see, the follower of Jesus, he said here, if your leader, if your hero is put to death, well, you had two choices. You either got to just find something else to follow or find someone else to follow. But the followers of Jesus didn't have to find another hero. They didn't have to find another leader because he was no longer dead. And there were witnesses of that. And the witnesses of the resurrection carried that. It's fascinating when you think about how much the teaching of the gospel centered around the resurrection itself. I want you to notice something in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples there, right before he ascends back into heaven, in verse 8, he says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So here's Jesus saying, you go out and you be my witnesses. And sometimes that's a word we hear associated with religion today. People may say we're going out and we're witnessing. And I think what they typically mean by that is they're just, maybe it's men in kind of just a general evangelism. Or maybe they're even telling something personal. But nonetheless, I think when Jesus tells the apostles to go out and be my witnesses, I think Jesus is implying that they are witnesses of him resurrected from the dead. You go out and you be a witness to my resurrected body. And as you go through the book of Acts, it's fascinating how often that comes up. Here are just a couple of instances in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. Peter there preaching the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on Pentecost. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. In Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, but you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promises made to the fathers. You see what Jesus told them? Those who had witnessed him as being resurrected from the dead, you go out and you be a witness. And all through the preaching of the gospel, that's the centerpiece of it. We are witnesses of the risen Jesus. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I suppose you could preach a whole sermon from 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection. There's a lot in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're not going to discuss today. It's a chapter in defense of the resurrection. And Paul uses it here as the basis of hope. But notice what he says in the first 8 verses. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. You see, Paul emphasizing the importance of the resurrection of Jesus, but the importance that Jesus had been seen as resurrected from the dead. The resurrection anchored their teaching. It was the centerpiece of teaching. It gave validity to everything that they were saying. And those who were witnesses of it were able to go out and boldly preach the gospel message, and they had full conviction. And so when we read about, when we read the New Testament from Acts forward, you cannot escape the mention of the resurrection and the validity that it gives to Jesus and the gospel. I would say that the resurrection really gave boldness to the apostles. You think back to Mark chapter 14. This is right before Jesus dies. You remember what he told the disciples, the apostles? Jesus said to him, "Truly I say," this is specifically to Peter, "this very night before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. You see the words of Peter? You see the seemingly boldness of Peter? "Even if I have to die, I will not deny you." Well, we know what Peter did. In the heat of the moment, when Jesus was there on trial, what did he do? "I do not know that man." Three times he did. And Peter gets the bad rap because he's the outspoken one. But all of them said the same thing, and all of them did the same thing. But I want you to fast forward now to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we see a completely different Peter. Notice with me, Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 28. Verse 27 says, "When they had brought them," talking about the authorities, "they stood before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intended to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered and said, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" Do you see a different Peter? Do you see a different man? You see, back in Mark chapter 14, when Jesus warned them, Peter said, "Oh, I won't deny you." But in those circumstances, Peter became very cowardly, didn't he? And Peter did deny Jesus. And here we have him in Acts chapter 5. And it's not as if circumstances are a lot better in Acts chapter 5. Peter is now standing on trial. Peter is now arrested for at least a second time for preaching the gospel of Jesus. Do you see Peter cower down now? Do you see Peter deny Jesus now? No, he does not. He boldly stands before the authorities and said, "We must obey God rather than men." And you know what it's based on? What's the difference in Peter from Mark chapter 14 and Acts chapter 5? The resurrection of Jesus. It gave them all the boldness and the confidence in the world to stand in the face of adversity and say the words that Jesus says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus."